How do we continue faithfully to confess and practice our Lutheran faith in a culture of secularism, pluralism, and relativism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition.
If Jesus Christ gets down off the cross and told me Trump is with Russia, I would tell him, hold on a second, I need to check with the president if it's true.
When the dark gets darker, the light's going to get lighter. And people are going to be drawn, not because it's what is similar, but it's what is different.
They, in fact, are not Catholic. They are more Roman than they are Catholic. We Lutherans are the true Catholics because we are maintaining the Church's historic doctrine and practice.
The strength of our faith is not some sort of quality in the heart. It's knowing what God has promised.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues Etc.
I think it is safe to say that Beth Moore is among the most popular female Bible teachers out there. She may, in fact, just if it was a popularity contest, she may be the most popular, at least among American evangelicals. She might have a few rivals like Joyce Meyer or others, but she's pretty popular and she crosses all denominations and she's considered to be kind of America's female Bible class teacher. Now, she works from the Bible, that's a good thing. She doesn't spend a lot of time departing from the Bible, although what she teaches from the Bible is often rather questionable, especially in terms of its application. What does she have to say about something as simple, something as pervasive, something as common in Holy Scripture, especially in the New Testament, as baptism? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us for the next hour. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. Today, we're going to talk about Beth Moore's teaching, or perhaps lack of teaching, on baptism. Chris is a regular guest. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Should I title this? I got my title sheet in front of me. Should this be Beth Moore's teaching on baptism or Beth Moore's teaching not on baptism?
I think you're going to have to go with a negative on this. It's really sad in a lot of ways because she is one of these people who in evangelicalism is considered to be one of their top exegetes, which is kind of bizarre if you ask me. And she's known for being a student of Scripture. And what's clear as we walk through these sound bites today is that she has correctly identified a major theme in Scripture and has connected it in some ways back to Christ. But because she does not recognize that God works in the waters of baptism, as a result of that, she is not going to be able to connect it properly. It's like having a large jigsaw puzzle and then not having the box top to know how the picture is supposed to work so you can fit all the pieces together. So she's got blocks of pieces that actually are kind of working together properly, but she can't finish the puzzle because her false understanding of baptism literally creates a barrier that it makes it impossible for her to put this all together.
So I mentioned before that she's wildly popular across denominational. She has great name recognition, Beth Moore. But for those who may not be quite sure or may have only heard the name, who is she?
I would say Beth Moore is probably the premier, and I mean world premier, women's Bible study author, teacher, and luminary, best way to put it, in evangelicalism. If there was ever like a poster woman for Bible studies made for women, it's Beth Moore. She is a veritable factory of Bible study materials that are oftentimes used by women in their studies. And that's not a good thing, but I mean, you cannot underestimate her, let's just say her popularity and money-making power.
How would you classify her theology. Often you and I are talking about what used to be the lunatic fringe and now is moving more toward the mainstream of pop American evangelicalism. We talk about word faith teachers and the charismatic fringe and things like that. The you talk about the new apostolic era kind of teachers. Where does she fit?
Good question. She's a hybrid, and her roots are in the Baptist church, but she's not like a London Baptist confession, Reformed Baptist at all. She's a synergist, so she's a synergistic type of Baptist, and she believes that she hears directly from God, in fact, conversationally. And so you can say that she's moderately charismatic, and her theology, as I've been watching her over the years, is drifting more overtly into the circles that that you would kind of define within the broader New Apostolic Reformation. And so she's a moving target, if you would, and her theology definitely moves. And you know, what she is today is not what she was 5 or 10 years ago, and what she is today is far more dangerous than what she was just 5, 10 years ago.
One more question on that before we get into the examples of her teaching. Would you say that Beth Moore's theology as it stands today is a pretty fair cross-section of kind of the average beliefs of the pop American evangelical?
Yes, and there's a reason for that, is that all of the stuff, the materials that she puts together and her appearances on television and other thing are designed for the to kind of hit the broadest target possible as far as audience size. And so you can kind of say that she's one of these women who imbibes in kind of the current winds of doctrine that are going on within evangelicalism and kind of morphs and moves with them. And so if you want to know what evangelicalism believes, a good bellwether would be Beth Moore.
We're going to be hearing from, I think, a series or something that she did called Watermark. Is that the name of it?
Yes, this was part of her TBN television program, and Living Proof with Beth Moore is the name of the program itself. And she did a series of lessons called Watermarked, and we're going to be listening to snippets from the first installment, which kind of sets up the whole series itself.
This is not unusual in evangelicalism to do kind of a topical Bible study, and you kind of go looking for a thing as it finds itself in Scripture. And that in itself is not a It's not the primary way we should approach Scripture, but it's not a bad way to approach Scripture.
It can be if you don't have a properly ordered Scripture, exegesis. For instance, you don't have a proper understanding of law and gospel. You don't understand that Christ is the center of Scripture. What ends up happening is that, you know, everything gets interpreted through her kind of narcissistic lens. She is also one of these people who believes that Scriptures are about you, and that the stories in Scripture provide kind of in anthology form, you know, examples of people who achieve their purpose and things like that. And so, you know, if you're going to be doing topical studies or you're going to be proof texting in some way, you're going to want to make sure that you have that grounded properly in some solid confessions and some good Christian dogmatics, so you don't end up wandering off the reservation.
What's first that we're going to hear from Beth Moore?
All right, so this is the sound bites are going to build on each other. So soundbite one, she is going to be in Genesis chapter 1. She'll even reference Genesis chapter 2 and talk about how the word water appears in there. So this is going to be her laying foundation for the topic of being watermarked.
Let there be, and there was. All of these are repetitive terms in these 10 verses, but one term is second only to the repetition in the whole words that you have in those passages, to the repetition of God, and that is the repetition of the word water. We get no further than the second verse of Genesis chapter 1 before we see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the waters were gathered together, Genesis 1:10 says, and he called them seas, and God saw that it was good. It's an interesting thing in Genesis chapter 1, how often God says something is good, because he doesn't start saying it was good until it becomes what will be of benefit to his prized creation when he creates man and woman in his image. Then he begins to say, and it was good. And when he separated the land from the waters, where they'd be able to set their feet, he said, now that was good. We're told in Genesis 2, 5 through 7, in fact, turn there for just a moment. I think you'll love this. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. In verse 6, it says, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God created the earth and covered it in water, separated the lands from the seas, and it was good. He took the dust from the ground and added the water to it, and he saw that it was very good. And so what I want you to understand with me is that in the Word of God, many rites of passage involve water.
This rites of passage reference at the very end of her, and she's simply walking through and just kind of noticing things, which is not a bad way to read scripture. I'm a big fan of looking at the actual words on the page. That's a good way to read.
Yeah.
But then she kind of at the end just kind of tosses in this rites of passage thing.
And she's not exactly wrong. I mean, she's correct. What's fascinating in this is that she missed an obvious cross-reference. And let me explain. If you have a Christ-centered hermeneutic, and you understand that really Christ is the center and substance of Scripture, that it's really revealing things about Him and what He is doing for us and things like that, then you're going to note that the cross-reference to Genesis chapter 1 and talking about how the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters and then God separated these things and then, you know, created things and said that they are good, all right? You know, this is a picture. This is already in the opening chapter of Scripture, a reference to baptism itself. And your cross-reference then is going to be like in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, comes to rest on him, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You'll notice thematically we're dealing with the exact same thing going on here. So she's right that there's a lot of water in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And she correctly identifies that there's these rites of passage associated with water, but her theology forbids her from really believing and embracing that God is working in the waters of baptism. She can't draw those connections. So she realizes this is important. She's walking through the text and saying, okay, there's a lot of water here. This passage is really wet, and these two chapters have a lot of wetness in them. And so she begins to connect them to other parts of Scripture where there is water as well. But again, she's not assembling this properly. It's missing some important elements.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity today. Beth Moore's teaching on baptism, or where she should be finding baptism. She is finding, well, what will she find? She talked about the rite of passage, which might be a step toward baptism, broadly understood. We'll find out after this. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born, good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough. We are walking through Beth Moore's teaching on baptism, water in the Bible. Chris, what is next from Beth Moore?
All right, so she's going to pull on a different theme altogether and try to tie that into this water observation of hers. And she's going to talk about, begin to develop this idea of the importance of movement and going, but it's best to let her explain.
Yeah, God has ordained that according to His good pleasure, He has ordained that we, His people, are constantly characterized by movement. In fact, I want to tell you something. The most important action verb in the whole covenant relationship of God with man, the most important action verb in the covenants of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the word geo, the word go. But this I promise you, anything God wants to lead you to, there will be something in between you and where you need to go. Is that clear to everybody? No matter what you're going through, no matter what season of your life, this I promise you, you can look at it over and over in the Word of God. When God says, I've got somewhere for you to go, He makes absolutely sure there is an obstacle between us and where we need to go. Why? Because listen, we gotta fight what's ahead so we will have the muscle to keep the ground we're gonna get when we get there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because there is so much of a significance of gaining ground, you and I will understand that better before tonight is over. Because it's all about where He sets our feet on ground. The obstacle in the Word of God is often some kind of body of water. We are going to five scenes in the Word of God that all have and are marked by waters. Five scenes in the Scriptures that are marked by waters.
What are we to make of this? Because, like you said, she's got the puzzle pieces, and it's just like she's holding them in her hand, trying to figure out how they go together, and putting them together in the wrong way. There's so many connections that she could make. Without any gymnastics whatsoever to, yeah, say the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the problem here. She thinks this is related to that. But I want to point out, she committed a major exegetical error. And it's one that we need to highlight here. And she talked about how if God's going to tell you to go, which kind of doesn't make any sense, we're already engaging in narcissism here. She says that God's going to make sure there are obstacles in your way. And then she asked the question, why? Why would God do that? And then she proceeded to answer the question because of how important it is for us to fight in order to gain muscle so that we can maintain the ground that we take. All right. Now, just on the surface here, we got a major problem. And that is that we cannot do doctrine or theology without texts. She just did that. There is no biblical text that teaches that God's going to tell you to go somewhere and put obstacles in your path so that you can fight and then gain muscle so that you can maintain the ground that you're taking. That there's no biblical text that teaches that anywhere. That she literally is creating a doctrine, if you would, using her own, what seems rational in her own mind. And you cannot do that. Sola Scriptura demands that all of our doctrine and our theology must be explicitly taught or even inferred by sound exegesis using biblical text. What she just did there is introduce a doctrine that is as foreign to Scripture as the doctrine of indulgences or, you know, purgatory or things like that. That's literally how egregious this mistake is at this point. And now she's wobbling because she can't figure out how to get these texts to work together. She thinks they're connected. And so in order to connect them, she invented a doctrine.
This doctrine that she has invented has been invented 100,000 times. It's so common in evangelicalism that God wants to tell you something. And if you want to know what it is, by golly, don't look in your Bible. Or you could look there, but that's going to only confuse you. You got to stop, be quiet, and listen, and wait to hear that voice or see that sign. And then the rest is for you to puzzle out what he might mean. That's so common, Chris.
Yeah, it's, and I hate to say this. This is because, you know, here in the United States, we Lutherans are in close contact and proximity to evangelicals, and so much of Christian radio and television has these types of errors that persist in them. This is the kind of stuff that we see creeping up and coming into our own church. So, you know, those of us who pastor churches, we have to keep a firm eye out for people who are being influenced by these doctrines and identify them, because they're being taught wrongly that they can somehow look in their hearts or their own minds and figure out doctrines that way. That is called enthusiasm. And you can fall into the error of enthusiasm with either your heart or your mind. It doesn't matter if it's a feeling or a thought, but that is not where we get our doctrine and our theology from. It has to be from Scripture alone.
Before we take our break, let's listen to a third segment of her teaching on water. What is she going to say here?
She's going to now develop this idea of going, and she's going to twist a text of Scripture that we're very familiar with. We'll let her explain it.
Remember that the action verb is what? Tell me one more time. Look at one another and say the action verb is go. And listen, somebody might want to know where I'm getting that. Genesis 12:1, and at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, it's in both of those places. He says to Abram, he pulls Abram out from his people. He says, go to a country that I will send you to. Leave your father's house and go. Then to the disciples, as he's about to ascend into heaven and take a seat at the right hand of God after his crucifixion and after he's been raised from the dead, he says to his disciples and every disciple from that point on until Christ returns, now go therefore into all nations, discipling, baptizing, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So that is what we're seeing, this whole go. So in each one, we're going to see what the go is all about. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I want to give you the paradigm for what you're going to be filling in. You don't take this down yet. You're just about to with scene one. This is what each one of your scenes, each one of your segments are going to look like. See, at the top, we'll have scene, and then we'll have the location. I'll be giving that to you as we turn to them. I'm going to give you, what's that next word? I'm going to give you the watermark, where it's marking the human being that's in it. We're going to have a key word for each one, and then we're going to complete the sentence. Would you say this last sentence with me? This go is about, and then what it is.
Okay, so what did she do there?
All right, so she twisted two biblical texts to basically help create a framework for interpreting these water obstacles. She twisted Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where God says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. This is not a command given to any of us. But she's turned it into some kind of a generic general principle that we should expect in our lives. No scripture teaches that. She's twisted it. But the most obvious twisting then is in Matthew 28, 19. And this is where our English translations don't help us very well, but this demonstrates she doesn't know Greek. We oftentimes, as English speakers and readers of Scripture, think that the imperative in the Great Commission is the go. No. In fact, the word for go in the Greek is paruomai, and it appears in a participle form. It's probably better translated, as you are going, therefore, make disciples of all nations. So she's taken these two passages, ripped them out of context, turned them into a generic principle we should expect because God told Abram to go and he told the disciples to go, but he didn't really actually, if you know your Greek. Therefore, we can interpret these water obstacles in light of this go doctrine, which doesn't actually make any sense.
How do you respond to someone who says, well, come on, that's grammar. You know, yeah, Jesus didn't actually say go as an imperative, grammatically speaking, but, you know, she's not stretching it too far. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, I'm sorry, but all of the doctrine is in the grammar. The grammar actually is inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and to your own detriment and possibly the fires of hell, you ignore the details of the grammar. You think back to the great fight over the Arian heresy. It came down to one letter. It was the difference between homoousios or homoiousios, and the letter that created the difference between orthodoxy and heresy was the letter iota, which is why we say not one iota. So, yeah, the grammar matters. In fact, so much so to ignore it could put you in heresy, and that puts you out of the church.
So summarize, as we go into this break, what Beth Moore has done so far in kind of mashing together the puzzle pieces that she has in her hands from Holy Scripture.
All right, she went through Genesis and found lots of water. She looks in Scripture and finds lots of water obstacles. She has now pulled in this doctrine about the importance of going and claims that this is a vital thing based upon this invented doctrine that she's added to kind of be the glue between them, this idea that we've got to take ground and fight obstacles so that we can, you know, take the ground and then maintain it. And at this point, it's a hot mess, but you kind of get where we're at so far.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. He's with us for the remainder of this hour on this Friday afternoon. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. Today, we're going through Beth Moore's teaching on baptism. And on the other side of the break, she's going to talk a lot about Exodus 14. You know what happened in Exodus 14. Kind of has something to do with the name of the book. We'll see what she does with it, with the water and with the command, as she says, to go after this.
This holiday shopping season, skip the Fruit of the Month Club. Don't fall for any ridiculous as seen on TV offers. Just say no to ugly sweaters. Instead, give your family and friends the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to their mailboxes. Give them the Lutheran Witness magazine. Visit cph.org/witness to purchase subscriptions for Christmas or anytime. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Answering objections defending the faith, evolution or creation, transgenderism and homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd, at Faith Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Learn more at worldviewsa.org. This conference features issues that center a guest, Dr. Jan Lohmeyer, and Pastor David J. Weber. The San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd, worldviewsa.org.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest, host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're talking about Beth Moore's teaching on baptism. So the next thing she wants to turn to is Exodus 14. What should we be listening for here, Chris?
All right. Note that she's going to basically narsegete the text and encourage people to do so. She won't say that, but she's going to see it as some kind of a pattern that's supposed to be repeated in our lives. And it's fascinating to hear how she uses this text.
Would you turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now remember, for every single one of these, you are trying to relate. Which one? I want you to be thinking, okay, I'm not in this season right now. Perhaps this is not my scene, but I can tell you I've been in this scene before. Or maybe in 2 years you find yourself in this situation and you go, oh no, well, I'm in that scene right now. You're going to be looking for it. And you're going to be thinking continually, what is it that most identifies the present scene I'm in? Because listen, we want to know where we're headed when we leave here tomorrow afternoon. Because it's going to be one thing for you, and it's going to be another thing for you. Yet, listen, God's got an agenda for you. You're at a place in your journey, in your life journey. Maybe your journey has not begun with Him, but maybe it's about to. But He's got a place for you to go. Because this isn't about just getting still and gathering dust in one dead place, but being alive and full of the Spirit wherever He has planted you. From year to year, I've got a staff, and many of my staff members have been with me for years. And I tell them continually, I said, listen, I'm not ready to get bored yet. I'm still in it. So I may be coming to the same place to work, but I'm going somewhere new with Jesus. And I hope y'all are too. I want you here. This is what I'd say to them. I want those of you who've been here 15 years, but I need to ask you a question. Are you still going somewhere new with Jesus? Because as a staff, if we're going to keep moving, keep serving this generation, we got to keep going with Jesus.
All right. What was that about?
That's kind of the thing, is that there's always kind of a portion in evangelical preaching nowadays where it gets really fuzzy so fuzzy that the idea is kind of like stick your life experience in here is the idea. It's so vague and undefinable. That's kind of what she was saying. So she's taking this go doctrine and say we got to keep going with Jesus. And then you'll note that we're supposed to look at Exodus 14 as if it's some kind of a scene that we might find ourselves in as we are going and we come up against a water obstacle. So we should expect a Red Sea water obstacle in our lives. It may not be today. It may be 2 years from now, she said. But still, you need to know, be aware of this because it'll tell you what to do when you find yourself in your Exodus 14 scene in your life as you're going to do the new thing in Jesus that you're supposed to keep doing.
This is so much more than say, wow, I feel like Job. There was a time in my life where praying for one of my children, I told people, you know, I became Jairus, this man who is pleading with Christ on behalf of his child. And that doesn't mean that I took myself and kind of dressed up like Jairus or that I put myself into that scene. I simply understood what this poor man was going through, and I was seeking an answer in the same place. This is so much more than that, isn't it? This really, you use the term narcissus. This is putting yourself into the biblical text, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And so, you know, you become Moses and the children of Israel. Now, important to note here, Scripture interprets Scripture. And the Exodus 14 text is interpreted for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we would be wise to pay attention to it because each and every one of us who have been baptized into Christ, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we have gone through, and I'm going to have to use the kind of the evangelical parlance, if you would, we've gone through our Red Sea moment. Now, let me explain. Let's read the text. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Paul writes, he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here's the idea. 1 Corinthians 10 gives us that aha moment. You sit there and go, whoa, I get it. The whole Red Sea thing was a baptism. And it's like, right. And so you'll note that the children of Israel, upon being set free from slavery to a false god king, Pharaoh, and that's what he was, he's a stand-in for the devil, they were all baptized in the Red Sea. And so years ago, I actually, when I was teaching the junior high and high school kids at a church in Indiana, you know, when we got to Exodus 14 and we looked at this, I took them to 1 Corinthians 10, and then I said, now I want you all to come with me back into the sanctuary. And we all gathered around the baptismal font there in the sanctuary, and I said, what do you see around the rim here of the baptismal font? And they said, well, we don't see anything. And I said, think of it this way. When you were brought to this baptismal font and you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the demon hordes were all destroyed by Christ. And so the idea is that the Red Sea is a picture then of our own baptism and how Christ has set us free, liberated us from the forces of darkness. And so you can make that connection, and 1 Corinthians 10 teaches you how to make that connection. But again, her faulty baptismal theology prevents her from making that connection, because if you make that connection, then you have to begin to say, God is doing and has done something to us in our baptisms, and our baptisms are a liberation, if you would, from slavery to the devil himself. And we'll get to another text that actually explicitly says that, but she can't make that connection, so she's now just narcissizing it, putting us in the center of it, and basically saying we should expect, as we're going, to run into a Red Sea type obstacle. So this will teach you what to do when the Exodus 14 scene happens in your life. And this is no way to read the text.
Let's do one more example here before we take our break. Does she stay with Exodus 14?
Yes, she's going to continue in Exodus 14 and then begin to tease out a liberation theme, which is not incorrect. She's going to do some correct things here, but we'll have to clean it up at the end of it.
And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on, what does it say? dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. But now, what kind of ground were they crossing over? Okay, so here's what we've got. Scene one is the Red Sea. Guess what your watermark is? There is not one. Is there any watermark on them whatsoever? Because see, what we're doing is that we're judging the watermark by how far it's coming up on the body of a human somewhere in the scene. Well, there is no water here because not only has he performed the miracle of dividing the waters, but he has sucked the water out of the ground. So not one drop of water has touched their feet. That brings us to our key word, and it is extremely important. Our key word is the word liberation. Everybody say it. There isn't better news to give you than that. That Jesus Christ has come to set us free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And so our key word for the first scene is liberation. This go is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. This go is about a what, ladies? And what is on the table for you is glorious liberation. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody's just been stuck in, backed into a corner of addiction, backed into some kind of area of bondage. And you honestly think that there will be no way on earth for you to be free. And you have got a wonderful word before you tonight, and that word is liberation. There is nothing Jesus cannot break you free from. Here is the scene one takeaway. God purposely increases the hardship of the slavery until the pain of staying exceeds the fear of leaving.
Okay, Chris, I've noticed what happened here. The liberation is all aimed. It's so crazy because she does mention Jesus a lot, but it's all aimed away from him in a really kind of twisted way. She'll talk about Jesus setting you free, but how he sets you free and from what he sets you free is all purely and utterly temporal.
Yes, and that's kind of the problem. Now, I got to give her at least some credit because I mean, the Exodus is all about liberation and being set free from slavery, slavery to a false god king, stand in as the devil. She's actually identified the proper themes biblically, but she can't figure out how to solve the puzzle because her baptismal theology forbids her. So just working with the temporal aspect of it, we as Lutherans, we firmly identify the fact that the gospel does not give us a license to sin. And the Apostle Paul was accused over and again of teaching that, you know, that somehow we should continue in sin so that grace may abound. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul deals with that criticism straight up. And watch what he does with it. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Well, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of light. And then he goes on in verse 12, so let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And all of this is because we have been united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Important to note here. So go back to the Red Sea. The children of Israel pass through the Red Sea as on dry ground, and the armies of Egypt go into the Red Sea and they die. And they don't come out of it. So the children of Israel, their baptism is a death and a resurrection. They come out on the other side. The Egyptians are baptized into death and they stay dead. And so here's the idea. She's correctly identifying that this has something to do with being liberated from slavery to sin. But she can't connect it because she doesn't believe that baptism does anything. So she can't pull Romans 6 in here and say, listen, when you were baptized, you were set free. When you were baptized, you died and rose again. You've been raised to newness of life. So are you struggling with a sinful addiction? Repent, be forgiven, remember your baptism, that you've been set free from slavery to these things. She can't make those connections, and so she can't come back to the powerful act of Christ in our baptism of uniting us with himself in his death and resurrection. It's quite tragic. She's in the ballpark. She's getting warmer and warmer and warmer, but with each passing moment, she goes colder and colder and colder because she can't connect it to baptism.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about Beth Moore's teaching on baptism. Pastor Roseborough also was a speaker at one of our 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences, making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles. You can hear him on an audio DVD of both of these conferences, both the summer and the fall conference, for a suggested contribution, tax-deductible, to Issues Etc. of $300. And you'll have over 20 hours of teaching and preaching on this audio DVD of both of those conferences. You can order online, issuesetc.org. Just click the DVD logo and order there. Or you can make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. An audio DVD of both of our Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. When we come back, more of Beth Moore's teaching on baptism. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
So natural law is both outside of us and inside of us.
Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
God has written on the hearts of man his rules for right behavior. Man, in turn, can recognize these rules as he observes moral purposes in the design of the world around him. It is terribly crude to discuss it, but regarding homosexual activity, suffice it to say that nature itself teacheth the man that one of these things does not belong here.
You can listen to Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law on an audio DVD from both Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300. Two conferences on one DVD. Learn more at issuesetc.org and click on the conference audio DVD logo. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're talking about Beth Moore's teaching on baptism. So she has gotten kind of, as you said before the break, she's gotten so close and then veered away. She's gotten warmer, warmer, and then just when you expect her to kind of bring home this toward what Scripture is quite obviously pointing us to is this: these promises delivered, sins forgiven, all those things you mentioned in Romans 6, in baptism. she turns away to something else, to this kind of, what to me seems, the audience eventually has to get tired of hearing about how every story in the Bible is really about you. That would become quite boring after a while. She brings it home at the end. What does she do, and what are we going to hear?
So she's going to develop this final thought that she had, you know, kind of left off with in the last soundbite, where apparently, you know, God is going to make slavery so unbearable for us that we'll finally be willing to leave slavery and to go to the next thing. And of course, she's going to point to herself as having done this herself, you know, because you have to have testimonies of victory. And so she'll give her own along the way.
See, this is what happens, because what we want in our bondage, we get used to our bondage. It's too inconvenient to leave our bondage. And there's a lot of bondage we just like, because that's what we've turned for comfort. Never mind that it is destroying our bodies and it is playing havoc on our minds. It's tormenting us. It's got us captivated. We can't even live a normal life with other people in a social gathering because we are so completely in bondage to this, whatever it may be. Just let your mind go there. And it could be pornography. It could be anything, absolutely anything. But what we want to do is that we want to maintain our bondage. Keep it at just like a good level where we can still do our job and have our bondage. We can still fix our kids' lunch and we can have our bondage. We want it all to work out together. Only here's the nature of bondage. It just takes more and more and more ground with it. It will not stay the same. And let me tell you something. God will let it do exactly that, because he means for you to be free. And so what happens is he just like keeps the heat going up, keeps the heat going up. And then one day, for every single one of us who have had a really big liberation, and I have, I can testify exactly this, that there finally came a time when I went, I cannot bear this any longer. I cannot bear this any longer. In fact, it is so traumatic to me how bad my bondage got and how painful it got, that every single time for the first years, because, you know, for the first years, I was still tempted to go back to it because you're addicted to it. So I was still tempted to go back to it. Every time I would just get, I would feel like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, he would say, do you really want, do you remember that? Do you remember what that was like? Do you really want to go back there? And I knew the answer was no, I don't. I don't, because it got too painful to stay. For somebody in this room, it's gotten too painful to stay. So leave. Leave the bondage. Leave the bondage.
Okay, Chris, I mean, touching kind of vague story about herself, but what did we end up with?
Salvation by works. That's the best construction I can put on. I want you to consider what she was saying. Is that she was saying that God wants you to be free and what God wants you to be liberated. What she was describing in the broad bucket of bondage is sin. She's describing sin of multiple varieties. I mean, she was very clear that, you know, whoever was there who was in bondage to a sin, that the solution to you being in bondage to sin is you getting up the gumption to, on your own free will, decide that you're going to leave. And see, that's the pinnacle moment. You've decided finally to leave slavery. Yeah, that's not how that works. People who want to leave slavery can't leave slavery. They have to actually be set free from slavery. That's what Christ was doing on the cross for us. Hence the word redemption. Redemption is a slaving term, which means that Christ has bought us out of slavery. And that redemption comes through the cross, and it's applied to us, and of all places, our baptism. So what she did there was basically leave everybody still in their sin. There was no call to repentance, to recognize and to confess that these bondages are sin. There was not Christ placarded in his saving office by bleeding and dying for these sins that they are in bondage to. And there was no call to repent and be forgiven or bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There was no keying it back to baptism, where all of these promises of our redemption and liberation are delivered to us as individuals in the waters of our baptism. So ultimately, what she basically did was tell a bunch of slaves, you just need to get up and leave and decide that you don't want to be slaves anymore, which is a completely ineffective way of dealing with the problem of slavery. She just left them in slavery as if somehow slavery is overcome by our being motivated to leave.
With about 30 seconds here, Chris, how does she miss baptism? How do so many like her walk over these passages and miss what, as you've said here, is delivered by Christ through his instituted means of baptism? About 30 seconds.
The reason why she misses it is because she buys into the spirit of the age. It's been around for a few centuries that God can't work through means, and that water, that the baptism is just a symbol. It's a symbol of me making a decision for Jesus, and that God doesn't actually do anything in it. And through this rationalization, they literally make it impossible for them to put all the pieces of Scripture together. And as a result of it, they lose a comforting thing taught to us in Scripture, and they lose a powerful weapon against the temptations of the devil, which are given to us in the waters of baptism. It's very tragic and sad, and it all has to do with cultural assumptions.
Chris, Fighting for the Faith begins in just about 5 minutes. What kind of false teaching will you be dissecting there?
Today, we're going to be only doing good teaching. So we're going to be looking at the solas of the Reformation as we, in order to provide some good anchorage to the bad stuff we've been covering earlier in the week.
Folks, you can listen to Chris Roseborough and Fighting for the Faith right after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc. at piratechristian.com. piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Peter and John healing a lame man from the book of Acts. We'll discuss Lutheranism and philosophy with Dr. Gregory Schultz, and we'll look forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about John the Baptist preparing the way. It is true that if one does not see Christ as the sum and substance of all Scripture, as the center and the key to all Scripture, Scripture remains a closed book. You can gain all kinds of insights, but they will all be insights ultimately into yourself. Some of them may even be true, but those kind of insights can't save. Scripture testifies of Christ and of Christ delivering us here and now through his means of grace, where he delivers his death and resurrection for us in things like baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Be transported back into the town of Bethlehem and hear the townspeople talk of the special night when Mary and Joseph arrived, the star appeared above, and Jesus' birth. Lord of Life Lutheran Church in Chesterfield invites you to a nativity drama Friday evening, December the 1st from 6 to 8, and Saturday and Sunday afternoon, December the 2nd and 3rd from 2 to 5. Handicapped accessible. Call 636-532-0400. Free of charge, appropriate for all ages.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.